Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. Acts 15:3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You know that little phrase there, it says, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, caused great joy unto all the brethren. You know, these mission conferences are necessary. Not just for y'all, but it's necessary for us as missionaries too. I like to see all the other brothers and see how they're doing, you know, and just get refreshed, get revived. About 20 years ago, I was in high school, and the Lord began dealing with me about my life and how useless it was and how foolish I had been. And He gave me the faith to see farther down the road, and how I had to live my life in such a way that I didn't lose it all when I died. So I made some decisions then. I gave my life to the Lord and said, Lord, if You will somehow make me useful in heavenly things, then I'll give You everything I've got. I didn't have much at the time, but all my ambitions, both of my friends, I'll give You everything I got, Lord. Everything I've got and everything I could ever be if somehow You make me useful in heavenly things. And from that day to this is 20 years now, something around 20 years, I have never really lost at any time that desire for God to make me useful in heavenly things. But I do lose sometimes that memory of just how clear it was. You know, I just lose the importance of the issues. And that's why these mission conferences are so important. Because I come back and I listen to other people preach the same things that we know. We repeat it over and over. And you know, it causes great joy to my heart to think about these important things that we're doing. And so we come together and we have a mission conference. We want to remind ourselves what we're doing. Why in the world did I make those decisions? That, you know, if it's not true, I'm a real idiot. That's honest truth. I had people at my work say, I can't believe you're going to do that. When I said I'm going to go to be a missionary, the very next week, I stood up in the church and I surrendered to go as a missionary. The very next week, my boss came to me at work and said, listen, we've been thinking it over, we've talked it over, and we don't have anybody else. We want to make you the manager of our company. The indoor manager, the warehouse manager of the company. You'd be put on a salary, all this other thing. And I said, well, you know, you're just a little too late. I made a decision. I'm giving my life to the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you my 30-day notice. 30 days from that day, I quit that job. And I started gathering things together, set things up, you know, to go. We went down and visited. You remember, we went down and visited to find a language school where I could go. We saw that. We found the prices. We got things done. And then one day I stand up and say, I'm going. Bye. I'm gone. Now let me ask you something. If what we're doing is not true, if it's not real, now wasn't that stupid? If all I've got is 70 years on this earth, shouldn't I spend it getting the things that this earth thinks are important? That seems to me, Paul says, if it's true, if it's not true that we rise from the dead, he says, we are of all men most miserable. Aren't we stupid? What are you doing? Spending your Sundays in church, if it's not true. What are you doing? Spending every morning reading the Bible to your kids, if it's not true. That's right. Yeah. Watch Captain Kangaroo. Mr. Green Jeans. My wife calls me Mr. Green Jeans now. Watch Captain Kangaroo for crying out loud. If it's not true, do something else. Don't come to church. The reason why you come to church, the reason why I come to church, the reason why I read the Bible or I preach on the streets or Roland moves to Morelia or these brothers pack up everything they've got and go to Poland, the reason why is because it's true.
Amen.
It says they declared the conversion of the Gentiles and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You know something, this word, conversion, the conversion of the Gentiles, you know God is a God of conversion. There's a difference between conversion and compromise, you understand. Conversion means the other side not only surrenders, gives up, but turns around and starts going the other way.
Amen.
You don't just defeat them. No, when you're converting them, you're turning them onto your side. This isn't just surrender. This is defection. That's conversion. And God is a God of conversion. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you can in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. You see, everybody gets into the kingdom of heaven by conversion. Everybody gets into the church by conversion. Nobody makes it by just staying the way you are from the day you were born. Nobody gets into God's kingdom. Nobody does unless they're converted. Now, I know this is hard, especially among us who have been raised in Christian homes, because sometimes we confuse the conversion experience with conversion itself. And I was raised listening to preachers and great testimonies and things happening, you know, and the Lord did this and the Lord did that and I did this and I did that. And you know what happened? I got to thinking, you know, maybe I don't have anything real. And I think that a lot of Christians that are raised in Christian families feel that. I even know some Christians who raised in Christian families actually go out and commit grave sins in search of that conversion experience. Well, that's very foolish. Because conversion experience is one thing and conversion is something else. All of us were born enemies of God. We were all born with a nature that carries us away from God and makes us do what God does not want. We are enemies of God from our birth. And if your parents have taught you from very young, have taught you the principles of grace and shown you the free gift of grace of salvation from very young, and God converted you from very young, don't feel like you have any less of a conversion. Now let me tell you something. If you don't have any of the evidences of salvation, maybe you shouldn't pat yourself on the back and say it's okay. Maybe you ought to get saved. Maybe you ought to look for conversion. But if you are saved, you don't have to worry about looking for some experience. I'm not talking about an experience. However, God is a God of conversion. God's not looking for easy things to do. He does things that are impossible to do. They have a patron saint, the saint of Saint Jude. He's the patron saint of difficult cases. It really, really, really kills me. You know, people praying to the saint of difficult cases. Don't you realize there are no difficult cases for God?
Amen.
Why would you pray to the saint of difficult cases when you have God who has no difficult cases?
Amen.
God is the God of conversion. Conversion is the greatest miracle. You stop and think about it. All the miracles God did, all through history, all the things that He did, and yet He finally comes down to the end. And one thing that it becomes so unincredible, even Christians who had seen people raised from the dead couldn't believe when Saul of Tarsus was converted.
Amen.
They said, it can't be. They wouldn't invite him into their midst, but he was converted. Oh, I hear him. I hear the chatter of the angels in heaven and all the saints in heaven gathered around in that sweet fellowship that we're all going to have someday. We're going to be able to talk like that. We're just going to enjoy sweet fellowship. And I can hear God over the din saying, everybody, listen! Listen! Behold, he prayeth.
Amen.
And the hush over everyone. And they look at Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. He's praying, but he's converted! He's changed! There's a difference! This time he's prayed from the time he was born, but now he's praying different. He's been converted by the power of God.
Amen.
You see, God is a God of conversion. He converts people. Not easy people. He converts hard cases. Hard cases like Saul of Tarsus. He converts thousands at a time so that your university professors will not be able to explain it to you. What happened in the Great Awakening? Ask your professor that. What happened there? What happened when thousands of people become converted? How'd that happen? Have them explain to you how entire tribes convert to Christ in a matter of days.
Right.
Explain that.
Right.
There's no explanation except that conversion is a miracle that God does even today.
That's right. Amen.
It's a miracle God is doing in our midst.
Amen.
In our presence, God is doing this miracle. You know, over the years, Christianity has depended upon other things besides conversion. Oh man, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Here we have the apostles going out and preaching, and I mean people are getting saved. Things are happening, not easy cases, but hard cases. And then after a few centuries, They feel like they have to get armies. That's the truth. And Christians get armies and they go out and they conquer other nations. And then they gradually assimilate them into Christianity. And that's how much of the growth of Christianity has happened over the years. That's the way, the Catholic Church, conquered all of Latin America, where I'm at. Mexico was not converted. Mexico was conquered and assimilated into Christianity. And you know what the upshot of it is? We have, what before they prayed to gods of stone, now they pray to saints of stone. There's no difference whatsoever in the idolatry. It's the same idolatry. Whether you're praying to saints or whether you're praying to gods, the god of wind or the saint of difficult cases, you name it. You pray to them, it's the same thing. These people are Christians, but they're not converted. You see, the reason why they did that was because they ceased to believe in the God of conversion. No, seriously, they thought, you know, well, we know that God doesn't, we have to have some way of convincing them, right? We have to have some way. Exactly, how do you plan on saving Polish people? Well, what are your thoughts? How do you think you can do that? You can't do that. So you get an army and you go conquer them and then you can sort of, you know, teach them a little bit at a time. They have, when at the 500 year anniversary of Christopher Columbus sailing, 1492, 500 years, they put banners all over Mexico. 500 years of evangelization. 500 years that Mexico has been evangelized. 500 years? 500 years? Oh, he went and talked to a priest, said, hey, we said, hey, you know, this lady took us to the priest, actually is there in Leon. She took us to this priest because when we preached what the Bible said about not bowing down to images, she said, no, there's just no way. We have a good priest in this temple that I go to, and there's no way. If that were true, there's no way he would not have told us. So she said, come and go, let's go talk to him. So we did. We went with the lady, I guess it was you and me, Brent, right? We went to this temple with this lady and walked in there and we explained to the priest, this lady says that if this were true, you would have told her. We opened up the Bible and read the Ten Commandments to the priest that you should not bow down to any image. And he said, yes, it's true. However, if I were to try to teach that to these people, they would stone me. He said, give us time. And Brent said, well, you've had 500 years? How much more time do you need? Let me tell you something. God is a God of conversion. It's not difficult for Him to save Gentiles. It's not difficult for Him to convert Polish people. It's not difficult to convert Mexicans for Him. He needs somebody who's willing to go out and look for conversion. He needs somebody willing to go out and preach that people might be converted. That's the whole point of missions. We're not just trying to make our churches bigger. We want to see conversion. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, Protestants, they've got their own problems too. You know, Catholics, that's true. They have depended upon, for their growth, they have depended upon conquest and assimilation and population growth. That's true. But Protestants have their own problems in the sense that they depend upon attraction for their growth. And they honestly try to make the gospel attractive. That's why they have crystal cathedrals. Millions of dollars on glass in a cathedral to attract. That's why they have bowling lanes in the basement. That's why. That's why they have heated swimming pools. They want attraction. That's why they have really good guitar players and really good singers that sing really well. That's why they have these special, that's why they put huge TV screens in their auditoriums and then show the Super Bowl Sunday afternoon. That's why they do that. Because they have ceased to believe in conversion. Do you think that we need to make it attractive? No, we just need to preach it believing that God has the power to convert sinners.
Amen.
And God does have that power.
Right.
Now with me, maybe it doesn't seem like it took that much power because I was saved at 9 years old and I'd heard the gospel a lot of times. But let me tell you something. I know what's in me. I mean, I feel the wickedness in me. I know what's in me. I know how my heart is prone to wander. I understand that. So let me tell you something. When God converted me at 9 years old, it was a miracle.
Amen.
God did it. And if He converted me, and then, when even as a Christian, I sinned and did wrong and went wrong with wrong friends and did evil things, to this day I'm ashamed of it. I did these things as a Christian, and yet He converted me again.
Amen.
Why is it so difficult to believe that if you go to Poland, you can stand out on the street and see people converted? Oh, it's not difficult to believe. God's done it all the way from the beginning of time. He's done it. God converts sinners. He says these people came back and they began to explain to these Jewish Christians, hey, the Gentiles are being converted. Let me give you a little background on that. You see, because the Jews, they had kind of reached an equilibrium with the church. When it first started out, I mean, there were some real fights. First of all, the church in Jerusalem grew tremendously in a matter of days. Thousands upon thousands were being baptized and added to the church. Money was pouring in, it says. People were selling their inheritance. Oh my, the apostles became pretty important people almost overnight. And so then there began great persecutions and fights and who knows what all happened. But finally, after a few years, decades, it began to reach an equilibrium. So that the church didn't have those great spurts of growth. But nor did they have that great persecution. See, and equilibrium is not too bad in some ways, you know. Well, we've kind of reached equilibrium here in America, haven't we? It's kind of an equilibrium, you know, where everybody's kind of pushing and there's a lot of pressure on everybody and it's really hard to get anywhere. Well, that's what happened there. And so the brothers are saying, you know, well, it's really tough. And that's when they had to go toward attraction or go toward conquest or go toward some other way of conversion because the equilibrium had been reached. But let me tell you something, that's the whole point. God says, when it comes to that point, then I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And they're going to believe. And what happened? They come back and they began to say, look, we would walk into this place and we would preach. And I mean, they would come down bringing money and they would bow down. They were killing chickens in sacrifice to us. And we had to, scarce could we restrain them from sacrificing to us. And what happened? I'm telling you, this is something. The whole church says, praise the Lord. Amen. God is still a God of conversion. Amen. God converts people. God converts Gentiles. Let me tell you something. We might be at some type of an equilibrium here in America, but let me tell you, there are people all over the world that are still ripe to be converted.
Amen.
By God. He can convert those farthest savages out there. However, he needs people who believe in conversion. America needs conversion. We were preaching over here, just, I don't know, about 6 or 8 blocks this way. After we preached, there were some people out listening to us. After we preached, some brothers went down and talked some over there, and I walked across the street, talked to 3 guys. At least that's what they said. Isn't that amazing? These people are saved, but they're not converted. There's something wrong here. They've heard all the right words. They know how to say that they're saved, but these people aren't converted. America needs conversion.
Right.
You know, I realize that there is reason to believe that, or at least we know that America was established on Christian principles. I mean, we know this. We can tell by our ethics and even our laws. It's all based upon the Ten Commandments or something similar to that. We are, in some way or another, founded on Christian principles. And so in that sense, we are a Christian nation. But let me tell you something. America is not a Christian nation.
That's right.
What are we going to do? We're going to go out to all the world and preach Americanism? Boy, I wouldn't want them to be like America.
Amen.
America uses the freedom of speech to defend pornography. You know, the freedom of expression of ideas so that you can actually have an opinion and stand on that opinion. And they use that to say, to promote filth, immorality. This is something wrong. There's something wrong in people's reasons. America needs conversion. What do you think? If the Republicans take over both houses and the presidency, do you think that's going to solve America's problem? Oh, my. I sure hope you don't think that because you're going to be real disappointed if it happens. No, you can't solve America's problem with Republicans taking over. You might cause a whole lot more. You can't solve America's problems by getting a better political action committees together and getting us all together and we can all go marching on something. Let me tell you something else. You can't solve America's problems by passing better laws. So go ahead, pass a law against abortion. America's still unconverted.
That's right.
It's always going to be walking right off the right way. It's not converted. America needs to be converted.
Amen.
But let me tell you, we have a God who actually converts. He can convert anyone. He can. That God can persuade. He has proven himself so powerful, he could persuade Saul of Tarsus. That should tell you, his arm is not short. He cannot save. Of course he can save. God is a God of conversion. And yet, what we find is people do not believe in conversion. They don't believe God can convert America. And so instead of looking to God for this, they look to every other possible way. I can't hardly believe somebody turning down God and trusting in Republicans. The world needs conversion. Lena had some birthday money or something. She bought a little tape, Pocahontas, a little booklet. So we put it in the car, tape deck, and we're listening to it. There's something wrong, you know. You know, it honestly, it goes along with the popular trend nowadays, ever since the hippies, that the original Native American inhabitants of this land had some type of a real rapport with nature, you know. And that they somehow had a religion that was at one with the environment, or who knows what. I'm not sure exactly, you know, where they're coming off. But you know something? I've been around a lot of Indians. I've worked with Indians there in Mexico. I know exactly how what their problems are. And let me tell you something. They're not one with the environment. They're not satisfied. They're not healthy. In Guatemala, the average age of men is 40 years. 40 years. 40% of children die before they're 2 years old of malnutrition. You know how many times Dr. Cocking would tell these ladies, do not use the bottle, because they would feed their infants coffee in a bottle. Let me tell you something. There is nothing harmonious with nature about this. These people need conversion. They are not satisfied and happy in a noble savage sense, living out their lives in this harmony with nature, one in the circle of who knows what. Let me tell you something. These people are miserable and they need conversion.
Amen.
I'm not saying America's got anything better. What I'm saying is Jesus has got something better. God can convert those farthest souls. He can turn them into people who understand. They'll understand the heavens. They'll understand the earth. They'll understand their environment. And they'll know that it's all going to burn anyway. Let me tell you, they'll know these things because God can convert them.
Amen.
But if you go and think that all religions are good, we had that lady tell us that one time, talking to a lady and her daughter. Her daughter was a feminist. I mean, she was insisting that women can do everything men can do and you shouldn't make any difference in whatever. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but you guys do want to eat, right? But actually, we didn't get too much into it right then, but we were trying to explain the gospel. And she says, well, okay, I understand. Well, we all have a religion. She says, well, I personally believe all religions are good. You believe all religions are good. You know, and that is really a popular thought today, that all religions are good. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It doesn't matter whether it's true. How can anybody believe that? But all religions are good. See? And so I said, well, how about Muslims? They sell their daughters like cattle. How about Mormons? They believe in plurality, that a man can have more than one wife, but a woman can't have more than one husband. All I did was hit on the feminist section, you know. I said, what about Hindus? Long before, I mean, back in those, in India, old India, if the man died before his wife, they burned her with him. And if twins were born, they pitched one in the river. All religions are good. Oh yeah, all religions are great. Super. All religions are good. Let me tell you something. All religions are not good. All religions are not good. Most religions are false. They are lies. They are full of ignorance and deception and wickedness. Most religions are demon-worshipping systems.
Amen.
I'm not joking here. This is what the Bible says. Most religions have people bowing down to devils.
Amen.
All religions are not good. The world needs conversion.
Amen.
The power of God to move and to change and to transform.
Amen.
God wants to convert, but He wants us to believe in conversion. And to aim at that conversion. One more thing. Christians need conversion. Did you realize that Peter, after he believed, after he had been promised the keys of the kingdom, and after he'd done all this stuff, Jesus says, you still need to be converted. Because over there in Luke 22, he says, you're going to deny me three times, but then you're going to be converted. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. How in the world do we expect to convert the world if we are not converted? We need to be reconverted. I know we've been converted in the sense that we are saved and that we have now, we are seeking the heavenly rather than the earthly. And yet, how many times you Christians seek the earthly rather than the heavenly? You say, I believe in life after death and that this world is going to burn. And then you go out and you buy a bigger house that you can't vacuum. And you get a bigger yard that takes too long to mow. And you buy a TV you can't fit in the front door. I believe in life after death and everything here is going to burn. And then after you have all that, you're not satisfied. You see, Christians aren't converted. You believe, but you're not converted. How do you expect to convert someone from their foolishness, from their idolatry? How do you expect to convert someone else from their idolatry if you yourself have not been converted from your covetousness? Or from your idolatry, your traditions, what your parents taught you? You say, you must leave your traditions. You must leave your parents, like Abraham did. You must leave your religion. But my traditions are sacred. I have liberty, see? I have liberty. I can do these things because I have liberty. How do you expect to win some teenager down there with earrings in his ears and nose rings in his nose and tattoos all up his arm if you listen to the same music he listens to? How do you... You have liberty. Okay. You have liberty. But you see, you're not converted. You need to be converted. How do you expect to win other people if you yourself... You say, you must read the Bible. Believe the Bible. And you yourself don't read it. You yourself haven't finished it. How can you preach a book you have not even read all the way through? Christians need to be converted. Now let me tell you something. This is an important business. This idea of Kurt, because the power is still here. You know, they say what Brother Dale was saying. He said that we're losing ground from the population thing. We're losing ground. Well, you know, that's only partly true. If you take Christianity, yes, it is losing ground. It's losing to Muslims. It's losing to Hindus. It's losing to other things. Christianity as a whole. But I was reading that book, Operation World, and according to him, evangelical populations are the fastest growing of anything because it's also pulling from other Christian areas too. But the fastest growing religious group is evangelicals. Now you watch out for evangelicals because a great majority of them are probably not even saved because that includes every type of weird denomination out there. They just lump us all together together and somehow us weirdos were lumped right in there with the rest of them. But let me tell you something. Even though that the population, that we are in some way doing it, we have this sense of despair. This book was even mentioning that all over where evangelicalism is rooted, he says, we have a sense of despair, like we're losing the fight. He says, and yet all over the world, the fight's not being lost. It's the fastest growing segment, religious segment in the world. And perhaps we feel like we're losing the fight because we know that we ourselves have not been converted, or we are not seeing people converted, or we don't see the power of God, or whatever the reason is. But the point is, God is still converting people.
Amen.
His power is still there. Do you see that it's valuable? Do you see that it's worth going after to see people converted? If all you want is a big church, there's better ways. If that's all you want. I want a big church, but I want them of converted people.
Amen.
I want lots of conversions, real conversion, that God moves and saves people. And that, to me, is the treasure worth going after.
Amen.
Michael came up to the lake, go fishing. Nobody caught anything all week. Oh, he heard that. He says, nah. He said, I don't like to fish. I like to catch fish. Well, that's true, Michael. Nobody likes to put the bait on and all that stuff. All of us like to catch fish. But how do you expect to catch fish if you're not out fishing? That's the honest truth. The reason why we go fishing is because of the anticipation of a real reward. Now, I won't argue the point that maybe that enjoyment, that excitement of pulling in a fish isn't really worth all that trouble. It probably isn't. However, let me tell you something that is worth all of that effort, and that is to see people saved.
Amen.
See people converted, to walk into a town and preach the gospel, and when you leave, watch people crying and saying, we'd rather you stay, but we want you to go and preach to others.
Amen.
To have someone come up and hug your neck and say, I thank you for preaching on my street.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
To have someone say, go back to your church and tell them, thank you for sending us. For sending you to us. It's worth it, brethren. Conversion is worth it. And God is in the power. He has the power today to convert. If you'll believe in it. If you'll be converted yourself. If you will go after it. If you will aim after that conversion. The conversion of souls. God will bless with conversion, and He will bless you with the richest treasure you could possibly have in heaven. A crown laden with jewels. You'll be carrying the sheaves that God has given you with you. You'll be carrying them with you because God is a God of conversion.